Good morning, everyone. Good morning to our brothers and sisters who are listening around the world, some of them in England and other places. Let us go in deep and feel the presence of God. The presence of God comes in a number of qualities. It can be a deep inner peace and knowing. It can be an overfilling cup of joy that is ever filling itself ever new. It can come as sweet and gentle as a breeze blowing across some petals of a flower. It can come as powerful as a great storm racing across the surface. All of these are different expressions of the one divine nature, but they all have something in common. They lift us beyond the little self into our greater self. They change our nature, taking away that which is not of divine nature, and leaving only that which is of the purest gold of spirit. By attuning ourselves to this singular vibration that comes in many different forms, we can transform our lives from the human to the divine. And indeed, this is the true purpose for which we were born. Will you please pray with me, O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, beloved Jesus Christ, blessed Master, dearest Mother, saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles, and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only King, reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Joy to be here this morning and with you all. Reading from an Inner Culture for Self-Realization magazine, Master's Commentary on the Christian Scriptures, The Second Coming of Christ. Jesus explains the law of humility and the after-death state. And from the Bible, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifteth up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that they would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Master's Commentary. The helpless, virtuous beggar, though apparently forsaken by all, was carried at death by angels of God into the high astral regions where liberated prophets like Abraham lived. But the rich man, who wholly forgot to cultivate God consciousness and lived riotously, found when he became conscious in the after-death state that he was in a darksome, vibrating region where wicked souls live in the nightmares after the sleep of death. The soul of the sinful rich man found himself tormented by being thrown in the restless vibratory region of the astral world. From afar, he saw with his astral eyes the land where the astral body of Lazarus roamed with liberated souls of the prophets, and the soul of the sinful man cried out through his astral voice, Father Abraham, having mercy, and send Lazarus to me, that by his astral presence and his finger of will dipped in the cooling waters of wisdom, he may comfort me and cool off my tongue of self-created wrong material vibrations, which I have brought here from my past wrongly lived earth life. I am tormented by the flames and heat of my unfulfilled material desires and craving for fleshly existence. The astral world. Abraham replied, Son, remember that you received material prosperity and being engrossed in it, forgot God. But Lazarus, tormented with evil physical experiences, still did not forget to cultivate God consciousness. Now, according to the law of cause and effect which governs all human actions, as you forgot to cultivate God happiness in your last life, you cannot receive it now in the after-death state. Because Lazarus, even though interrupted by physical disabilities, cultivated God consciousness and God bliss by inner meditation, so is he now reaping the result of his past good actions, and is receiving the ever new joy of the great Comforter, Holy Ghost, or Holy Vibration. Besides, in accordance with different laws of existence and cause and effect, the fish must live in the water, the worms in the earth, men on land, birds in air, and angels in the airless ethereal regions, so you, according to the wrong vibrations of your past life, have attracted the dark, grossly vibrating region of the slums of the astral land. We live divided by a gulf of another vibration, on the shores of subtle regions where finer souls only are allowed to live and breathe its bliss. Through your own evil actions, you live in the vibratory region where you have to breathe and live in stifling vibrations of your own unfulfilled desires. For a little while, until by repentance you find your freedom. As the fish used to the gross vibration of the water cannot live in the fine, rarefied atmosphere of the earth, so at present you cannot forsake your self-chosen astral region of gross vibrations and move to the fine astral region, where we breathe and live only on rarefied divine vibrations of light and love. You are used to gross vibrations, so you have to live in them until you can improve in the astral land and thus deserve to be promoted to a more spiritual earth existence or to the high existence where we are. People of finer vibrations who live with us cannot reach you without divine permission. nor can any of you living there come here without divine decree. In the above words, Jesus warns all those who love the body and misuse the gifts of God in utter forgetfulness of their desire to return to their Father's everlasting kingdom of bliss. According to the law of cause and effect, in the after-death state, they will live in a self-created hell in the astral world, moaning over the loss of breath, body, bodily sensations, unfulfilled desires, and material food, not realizing that in the after-death state, they could enjoy the divine state of ever-new bliss, unconditioned by earthly limitations of breath and food. That is why Jesus said elsewhere that man must seek the kingdom of God first, and must not live by bread alone, but by the word of God, so that in accordance with the law of cause and effect, in the after-death state, man could live by the word of God, or the cosmic vibration and cosmic bliss. Jesus also gives comfort to suffering virtuous people by the assurance that they should not feel discouraged and envy temporary physical comforts of the rich, which, if improperly used, may be followed by extreme discomfort in the after-death state. For all virtuous people who live in this life and yet remain virtuous to the end of their lives shall find, surely, great astral freedom in the after-death state. Great saints voluntarily practice long fasting, breathlessness and meditation, heart control, and so forth, so that in the after-death state they may enjoy the unconditional state of bliss without considering it to be a state of torture or denial of earthly comforts. Jesus also speaks of other world, where there are different vibratory regions for virtuous and the wicked souls who are attracted to these regions according to their self-created merits or demerits. Also, it must be remembered that although the rich man, who had been drawn to a region suited to his gross vibrations and was tormented in the self-created Hades of his unfulfilled desires, failed to gain any alleviation of his own miseries, he was generous enough to ask Abraham to warn and thereby save his wayward brothers. Even if Abraham refused to comply with that request, because he could not do so without divine decree, there is no doubt that the sinful man was repentant and unselfish, for in his own torment he still thought of the safety of his brothers. It is certain that by repentance and prayer and meditation in the astral world, he would work out the karma of his self-created evil actions, and would then be liberated. As in the physical world, souls can continuously act wrongly, and so move toward the dungeon of ignorance and misery, or they can act rightly and move toward freedom. So in the astral world, most souls become conscious and can increase their virtuous tendencies, or work out their wrong actions of the past, or become more evil by rebellious thoughts. Last of all, Abraham refused to send Lazarus to the earth to warn the five brothers of the rich man about the fruits of riotous living, because such an action was not in accord with divine law. God does not want to influence the free will of man by the spectacular demonstration of his powers. But he often sends divine prophets whose spiritual lives and services to mankind set an example, moving enough to persuade many of the children of God who are following the erroneous ways to turn back to the paths of righteousness. It's a fascinating glimpse here that Master gives us into the afterlife, expounding upon Jesus' teachings here. Many people think that if they lead a fairly good life here, or perhaps not even all that good of a life, but that they are repentant, that they are baptized perhaps, that they will enter into a heavenly existence after this life. And yet, how could that be so? If somebody takes with them disturbed, restless vibrations, it is not because they are attracted to something higher. If they were, they would work to enter into higher states of consciousness. Even though people may talk about in a disdainful way how their disturbing vibrations bothered them, if it continues day after day, week after week, year after year, you can be assured that there is an attachment, an identification with those vibrations. And so just to assume that with the death of the body will be the death also of the attachment to those disturbing vibrations doesn't make any sense. The law of cause and effect will continue. Whatever you cultivate in this lifetime will follow after you. Now, repentance means to turn away from. We have the stereotype of the godfather who will live the most unvirtuous life filled with murder and mayhem and greed and all the things that go along with that kind of lifestyle. And then at the very end, he receives the priest's benediction, and then he supposedly can go off into heaven. Now, I don't think this is truly according to Catholic teaching, but it just doesn't make any sense. That individual will carry with him, unless he is truly repentant, unless he truly turns away, he will enter into an astral region where people fight against one another, where greed continues unabated. I love the story of the man who went into heaven, and there he saw a banquet table. And first he went to hell, I should say, and he saw there a banquet table, and he saw a very unusual thing, that the end of each person's arms, instead of having hands, they had elongated forks. And the forks were so long that if they bent their elbows, the forks could not reach their mouths. And there was fighting, and there was squabbling, and everybody looked like they were living like skeletons there. Nobody was getting fed. And then he was transported into the heavenly realm. And there he saw the same kind of situation, a table that was spread with food and plenty to eat. People also there had forks instead of hands, and they were extended so that they could not feed themselves. But there he saw people were happy, they were laughing, they were joyful, and what they were doing is they were feeding one another, not fighting over the scraps, giving to each other. Now you take that individual and transport him from hell into heaven, and he may learn by example, but oftentimes not. And people like that will bring their own greedy consciousness with them. And they will reenact and make a hell out of heaven, even as a virtuous person would enter into hell and make it of it a heaven. We have the wonderful example of Mother Teresa, who entered into the slums of Calcutta. And she sat there to bring the love of God, to bring the love of Christ. But it didn't always go so smoothly, and there's this wonderful book that has been published of her private writings. And it's entitled Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light. And that's a quote from her, the asking God. I'd like to read here a quote from there. Every day in the slums brought new challenges. This is when she first entered into the life, and she had lived 20 years in a school that was relatively luxurious, at least by the slum standards, and she went out by herself. She maintained being a nun, and she took on this new life as she was inspired to by God. Every new day in the slums brought new challenges. Besides the poverty, hardships, and insecurity, Mother Teresa had to face the criticisms that she had anticipated. Not all understood her efforts nor saw the benefit of her work among the poor. This did not alarm her. Her confident answer, the harbinger of future ones, shows her determination. I believe some are saying, what use of working amongst the lowest of the low? That the great, the learned, and the rich are ready to come so it is better to give full force to them. Yes, let all of them do it. The kingdom must be preached to all. If the Hindu and Muslim rich people can have full service and devotion of so many nuns and priests, surely the poorest of the poor and the lowest of the low can have the love and devotion of us few. The slum sister, they call me, and I am glad to be just that for his love and glory. In time to remain the slum sister, Mother Teresa would need an extension of her status as an ex-closeted nun. She realized that remaining a religious, which she had initially considered unnecessary, was providential. Being a nun inspired confidence in the people and in the young girls who thought of joining her. Thus, in February 1949, she wrote Archbishop Pierre, "Of my free choice, I desire to continue working for the poor in the slums and live the life. Therefore, I beg your grace to allow me to ask from the sacred congregation to prolong the indult of ex-closetration until the life of the constitutions of the missionaries of charity be approved. Despite the sufferings and the nagging temptation to go back to the security of Loreto, the organization Mother Teresa of Nuns had been with, Mother Teresa continued to follow the difficult path God had set for her. That path was indeed formidable, as in evident of the journal entry of February 16th. Today I learned a good lesson. The poverty of the poor must be so often so hard for them. When I went round looking for a home, I walked and walked until my legs and arms ached. I thought how they must also ache in body and soul for home, food, help. Then the temptations grew strong. The palace buildings of Loreto came rushing into my mind. All the beautiful things and comforts, the people they mix with in a world way, in a word, everything. You have only to say a word, and all that will be yours again," the tempter kept on saying. "Of my free choice, my God, and out of love for you, I desire to remain and do whatever be your holy will in my regard. I did not let a single tear come. Even if I suffer more than now, I still want to do your holy will. This is the dark night of the birth of the society. My God, give me courage now, this moment, to preserve me in following your call." And we can see how the temptation comes in, how natural it feels. That little voice in the back of the head that says, if you give this up, look at how easy your life will be. If you just turn in this direction, you won't have to go through this difficulty or this suffering. You will be relieved from it. And this is the way that the tempter comes into the mind. It is a wonderful thing when we are tempted in this way, because it calls upon us to draw upon the strength of God inside of us. It was a revelation that God showed me once, that when we go through the difficult times, the hardships, when we are drawn and quartered in our path towards God, then we have to dig down beyond ourselves. We don't of ourselves have the strength. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have what it takes to overcome in that particular time. So we have to surrender ourselves. We have to go deeper. Either that or we turn away from the divine light and life which we have sought to embrace. And as a result, we become like this wealthy man who turns his back on God. And then we enter into perhaps a long, and it can even be a comfortable slide, into darkness. But once we find ourselves in that darkness, then it has become a web that entraps us. And we don't get out of it so easily. If in trying to embrace our divine nature, we are surrounded in darkness, then we should use that not as an excuse to turn away from the divine nature, but as a greater reason to seek out divinity within ourselves. Because knowing that whatever darkness we are encountering doesn't come or is imposed upon us from something outside of us. Rather, it is a self-created cloud that has come around us, and we are facing only that which we ourselves have created. Even if the circumstances are on the outside of us, nevertheless, those are the things that we have drawn to us through our own nature. And that everything that is given to us, when we put our mind upon God and the divine, is something that is coming to us from our own past and our own creation. This is very humbling, but it's also very empowering, because it is from here that we can begin our path to freedom. I thought I would read to you the description from Charles Fillmore in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary about Hades. Hades in the New Testament, hell, comes from the Greek, and it means not to be seen, not to be looked upon. Hades is a Greek word, the Hebrew word meaning the same thing as Sheol. In the English version of the Bible, in the King James or Authorized Version, in the New Testament especially, it is generally translated hell. It is supposed to refer to the unseen world or the abode of the dead. In reality, however, the word has reference to the grave or the pit. In the Authorized Version, in many places in the Old Testament, Sheol is interpreted as grave or pit. For example, in Genesis and Samuel and Kings, etc. In the American Standard Version, the word Sheol is used in these texts. Please compare the two and look upon the places where the translation hell is given and the metaphysical meaning of Hades. Hades refers to the outer darkness, the realm of sense, in contrast to the inner luminosity spiritual. Isn't this an interesting thing to say? Hades refers to the outer darkness, the realm of sense, in contrast to the inner or luminously spiritual. This is a tremendous thing because it confirms what we know in our own experience, that when there is an inner luminosity within us in deep meditation or when God's presence is strongly with us, we are lifted up. We are changed in our consciousness. Now, our body, our position in the world, all of that remains the same. But what changes is our inner nature. And it is lit up, and it uplifts us. In contrast to when we are focused on that which is outside of us, the realm of the sense, and that becomes a realm of outer darkness. Take the person who is suffering from a lot of depression. They don't see the divine nature. They may think about it, but they can't see it. They are in ignorance of it. It is as if there is a layer that separates them from their own divine nature. We know that when we are lifted up into the divine nature, that the divine nature has always been there. But somehow, there has been some veil of separation between us and that. It is like this rich man who is living in the Hades of his own existence, and somehow he gets a glimpse into the higher divine realms. And he asks for some relief. Now, in this circumstance, no relief is given. And how many times has this been our condition? We feel the darkness around us. We know that there is a higher life. We know that there is a higher light. We ask for some relief, and it doesn't come. Is this because there is an uncaring, unconcerned divine nature that will not reach out to us? And it is because the law of cause and effect is in operation. We ourselves have created this darkness. We have to live in this darkness until the new light dawns within our consciousness. Every one of us are involved in this kind of struggle. And we have to be able to persevere. if we cannot or we do not, then we simply slip out into that level of darkness. And we may even come to curse the darkness, or the light, rather, as we embrace the darkness that's all around us. I'd also like to read to you from Charles Fillmore's discussion of Satan. And Satan comes from Hebrew, and it means liar in wait, an adversary, an enemy, a hater, accuser, an opposer, a contradictor, the same as the devil, the adversary, the evil one, and the like. Metaphysically, deceiving phase of mind in man that has fixed ideas in opposition to truth, an adversary, a liar in wait, an accuser, opposer, a hater, an enemy. Satan assumes various forms in man's consciousness, among which may be mentioned egotism, a puffing up of personality, and the opposite of this, self-depreciation, which admits the accuser in the consciousness. This accuser makes man believe that he is inherently evil. Satan is the devil in the state of mind formed by man's personal ideas of his power and completeness and sufficiency apart from God. Satan, a state of mind formed by man's personal ideas of his power and completeness and sufficiency apart from God. And you see, this is at the essence of what is at the ego nature, is this feeling of separateness and being apart from God. It is the thing that keeps us from our divine nature and knowing our ultimate sense of being. For us to enter into this divine state requires great effort and will on our part. We have to want it with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being. Even as Mother Teresa entered out into this new life, and that there are many temptations that come along in this, but that if we persevere, as she persevered, and as this book makes clear, she went through long periods of darkness where she didn't feel God's uplifting nature. Yet she had received God's instructions and she was a faithful servant to the end. And as a result, that will be something that she will carry with her. There's a very interesting quote on the back of this book, and it comes from Mother Teresa of Calcutta. If I ever become a saint, I will surely be one of darkness. I will continually be absent from heaven to light the light of those in darkness on earth. This is the Bodhisattva vow, that until all mankind has been transformed into their divine natures, Master said it in this way, I will continue to row my boat between the shores of earth and eternity. And I will never give up until all have discovered their divine sense of oneness. And then he told Mother one time, my God, why did I ever say that? But this is God expressing his wish through him. And it is the heart of compassion. It is the heart of compassion. You know, Rajasi said after Master's passing that he was a Prem avatar, an incarnation of divine love. And how could anyone say anything different? Of course he was. His heart was so great. I got a real insight into Master, and it also gave me an appreciation for Vivekananda when I was traveling in India. And I saw there how young men would relate to each other, and there was much affection shown amongst young men, and they would hold hands and they would lean on each other. And it was interesting to see soldiers with guns in their hands holding hands with each other, a very strange sight by our standard. But there it was, and there's a lot of camaraderie, and there's a lot of feeling of closeness amongst the young men there. And I thought of all that closeness, that camaraderie, what Master must have grown up with, and he had very good friends in India. And then he left to America. And where did he end up for the first 5 years? Of all places, was Boston. And you can imagine Boston in the 1920s, the feeling of formality. Dr. Lewis, for instance, always wore his fedora, his hat. Whenever he went outside, he was usually dressed in his jacket and in a vest. He was of that nature. He's a professional man. But he always had that kind of professional aura around him. And you can imagine how it was for Master. Having grown up in a physically warm climate, now he's in a physically cold climate, at least during the winter. And that he grew up in all this warmth and affection amongst friends and coming into a society that was very formal in its nature. How difficult that must have been. How lonely on a human standpoint. And how much he must have yearned at times to go back into the comfort of his mother India and of his friends. And yet he persevered. I am sure that tempter, even as Mother Teresa describes, came into his mind. Why don't you give it up? You can just go home. And yet, if he had done so, none of us would be the great beneficiaries that we are of his great spirit, of his great work, of his monumental influence upon Mother and then hers upon us and so on. This is the great thing when somebody follows their own divine nature. And you never know when God calls you to a particular task what will be the after effect of that task. You can only know that it is what God is inspiring you to do in that particular moment. And it may be a lonely moment. It may not seem that anybody else on this earth understands, supports, or appreciates what you are doing. In fact, they may be fighting you in what you are doing. They may be finding fault. They may be criticizing you. And yet, if you have the courage to follow that inner divine light and life, how that can influence this world. How can it change this world? We saw a lovely movie on Saint Faustina, and she was from Poland. And for years, she was thought lowly of. And it wasn't until Pope John Paul II came, even as he was a bishop, an archbishop in Poland, and he helped people to properly understand this young girl who died of tuberculosis, and what a great saint she was. And in one sense, she didn't feel like she was anything. She felt like she was just a nothing in comparison to God, but she knew absolutely that Jesus was speaking to her, that he had come to her many, many times in visions, that she had to do what he asked of her to do, and yet there was none in her life who could understand her. And it has only been through the lens of history that people have come to love and appreciate, and now there is a congregation, there is an order of nuns who follow her. And they made this lovely movie about her. But there is nothing in her own life that would have given her any inkling that she would have had any influence outside of her small cloister, and many of those were in opposition to her. So, this is the kind of life that God calls us to. And if we will stand up and be counted, you know, if you are an explorer, if you are somebody who is setting out in new territory, you can't expect to see a lot of people out in front of you. It's the very nature of someone who explores that you are the one who is paving the way for others. And in this world today, we can say that we who follow this path do not have, we have a few luminaries out in front of us who can guide us, who can show us the way, who can keep us from avoiding great pitfalls. But that if we traverse this way and go against what most of the world is telling us to do, that we can be great way-showers for something new, a new life, an enlightened life, that enlightenment is not for the one or for the few, but it is for the many, it is for all, and it is the destiny of all. And to have faith that God inside of you is calling to you, pulling to you, and so that you, even if you're in the condition of this poor man who is outside of the gates, begging for even a small crust of bread, and that the dogs came along and were licking his wounds, a disgusting thought to most of us. And yet, when lifted up, he was lifted up into the kingdom of heaven, into the very highest reaches of heaven. And this is what can be. You don't do it because you are expecting something like it, but you know that when you follow the divine light inside of you, that that divine light will lead you unto itself. And you will be filled with that light, with that joy, with that inner kingdom of heaven. So even though there are many things in this world that try to pull us away, do not give in to them. Stand firm. Stand firm. Enter into the higher realms of heaven. They are made for you, and you are made for them. I'd like to read this lovely poem from Papa, entitled The Dry Leaf. The dry leaf on the tree shivers in the soft breeze, hung on by a flimsy filament. A stiff wind snaps the bond that welds it to the parent tree, flutters down to the earth, sleeps on her bosom for rest and peace. So life in the body, its little play here done, returns to the infinite truth. So it is true that when we leave this physical body, it is also true that heaven can be found here upon earth, right within you, that it is waiting to be awakened, and that it is so great, it is so tremendous, it is so uplifting and so powerful in its transformation, that you will look back upon your life and you will think, why did I not run to embrace this at the earliest moments of my life? Why did I wait? Why did I defer? But this is the nature of everyone's path. But this is the moment of awakening, here, now. Do not be fooled by the splendors of this world, the comforts of this world, as to be anything lasting, anything that is eternally true. It is true, you need to be able to support yourself in your body with clothes, with food, with housing, and to give yourself some beauty in your life as a reflection of the beauty of your inner life. And let your light shine out through all these things, but your light comes from God, not from this world. And that is what the ego nature, it looks to this world for that light. It's why so many people get so frustrated, so angry at the way that this world goes, because they are looking for confirmation in this world for that perfection, which they should first find within themselves. They will not help bring that perfection around through their anger, through their distrust, through all the different emotions that they go through. Perfection comes about in this world as each one seeks out that perfection within themselves. Is it possible to be perfect? Christ the Master told us that it was. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That perfection resides within you already. And it's what you yearn for, it's what you desire. And when you truly desire it, you desire God more than the things of this world, and you shall surely have it. So let us all make our path towards the one infinite kingdom until you find it shining, resplendent, a city of light upon the hill that is within the hill of your own consciousness. And then you might lend that light to one and all, sharing it for all who have a mind to share in it. May you be blessed on your journey to God. May you find his hand ever guiding you. May you ever reach out your hand for that guidance. And may your heart become filled with divine love and yearning for that path and that fulfillment of realization. be it ever so. Kate, would you lead us in some chants, please? O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
And surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Stay, I bow to the light within you all.